Anyway, awesome to be back from the feast. Last great day, things that started happening, the sermons we had during the feast. And today, only 2 weeks later, we are so blessed by God to have the things we do, that God has given us understanding of the things we know, grasping that this is the end of an age, knowing the kind of things that are going to take place. The world's going to be thrust into a final war, of which powerful phases of that are already beginning, especially what happened on the last great day. So there are things that we go by an outline oftentimes about things that are going to happen toward the end, but we've also talked about that there are going to be other events take place before we finally have the events of the trumpets, if you will, that when those begin, everybody's going to know in a very powerful way what's happening on earth. But before that, different kinds of wars and skirmishes and all of them leading up to the big one, obviously. Not a very pleasant time to experience, candidly. Hence the title of the sermon today, A Scary and Dangerous World. In the news, the world talks about a growing insanity within the world, the way people are talking. Even a growing evil that's taking place in the world, things that we've talked about before the feast, and then seeing the world start talking about those kinds of things as well, that there are things of evil sometimes that's hard for people to grasp, that individuals or people, groups of people, can have the kind of hatred, the kind of vile thinking that exists in the mind. Anyway, some of the things that I wouldn't even want to repeat here today that are being repeated on TV and talking about what took place on that particular day, on the last great day. Anyway, we're blessed to grasp the magnitude of what is coming, and we are far, far more prepared in knowledge and understanding mentally as well, because a lot of the things that we have to be prepared for, it's up here. It's how we think. It's how we view things. And that has to do with our relationship with God, obviously. Just to the kind of peace of mind we have that the world doesn't have. It's kind of interesting to hear different ones talking now on TV about a Third World War and about a nuclear war. Some of the presenters of some of the... They can't help it because they see what's taking place. They see what's happening. And it's shaking people up, which is a good thing, but it's a minor shaking because people have to be shaken a whole lot more. And that's kind of sad when you think about it, to realize how bad things have to get before people can really be shaken to a desire to cry out, to ask for help, or a desire to look for help, or a desire to find answers. And that doesn't exist yet, even with this war that's right before us. Over in Israel, in the areas of Gaza. Anyway, I'm going to be reading some news here today as well, but I was thinking about being prepared and the things we have to do. I think about COVID and how people were more prepared than others around them, but it was minor things you were prepared for. You were prepared with toilet paper. And the world didn't... Well, this part of the world anyway, and even in Australia I heard stories, and Great Britain, and I'm sure it was that way in Europe. But not all that important in the scheme of things, like food is, obviously, but still, it became important. And you couldn't find it on the shelves. And that's just a slight taste of what it's going to be like later on, when they're going to be, the shelves are going to be stripped. There's not going to be anything there, and you think, well, how prepared are we for that? Again, so this is a good time for all of you to be thinking about some of those things. I think about a cartoon that someone sent around, and it was an airplane coming down like a bomber, and it was dropping toilet paper in the streets because it was so scarce and a needful thing, but not nearly as needful of the things that are coming. So we can laugh about some of those kinds of things that we experienced, because I've heard a lot of different stories of, I shouldn't probably tell the one in Australia. But anyway, minister down there. they had to take several rolls to their son, who lives, I think, down in the Melbourne area. I'm not really sure. I may have my directions mixed up here, but their son couldn't find any anywhere. And so I think Wayne had to travel like 2 hours, and his son had to travel 2 hours or maybe even a little bit farther to meet so that they could have this exchange. But anyway, who would have known that something like that would be needful? But most everyone in the church had plenty, because you have been preparing. So as we talk about some of these things in the sermon today, when you think of gas, electricity, and other things being cut off, you need to take it very seriously about food and so forth and water supply. Do you have that? Do you have something where you can filter water? Because we're coming to a point in time here where we're going to be hurting as a people in this country. And I just want to run that by everyone again to make sure you are doing the things you need to do to have a bit of a supply that will last you for a few weeks. Not 2 or 3 days, but a few weeks. Let's turn over to Psalm 29. So the world really isn't prepared for what's coming. There are different people out here who do have fears and or sobriety, if you will, about some of the things that they see going on in the world, and they too are prepared. There are people who feel there's something coming, and they prepared for food and shelter and other things as well. Not that all those are going to help save people, but again, to use wisdom, especially in the church, to prepare for some of those things is wise. But the most important of all is up here. It's in the mind. Because thinking about that today, listening to a man in his 90s talk about what it was like when he was 5 years old going to school in Germany, and how he had things became so bad with different schools and some areas that were shut down that he had to ride a train 30 miles every day to go to school at that age. Can't comprehend that. And then he talked about how things in the 30s got worse and worse as the Nazi youth began to go around and destroy things of the Jews living in different areas of Germany. And he talked about some of the atrocities of things he saw and witnessed himself as he got older. And anyway, very sobering. But thinking about some of that, thinking, this country has not witnessed or experienced anything like that except for individuals who have gone off to war and seen things, whether it be Afghanistan or Iraq or wherever, and then the scarring of the mind that oftentimes does, because there are situations that happen that people can't deal with. They can't live with it. They call it post-traumatic stress, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. If I have my statistics right, there are more people killed by suicide because of those things they experienced than in the wars themselves, a lot more. And you think of how horrible that is, because it's hard in the mind to deal with those kinds of things that you see sometimes. And anyway, for us, we don't have to have the same kind of thinking, the same kind of mind for what we're going to witness and what we're going to see. So as I listened to that older man today in his 90s talk about some of these things, I couldn't help but think, no one around here has experienced anything like that. No one here has experienced that kind of evil from others who want to kill them, destroy them, send them off to camps, and that kind of thing. So, again, how people are going to deal with this, how people are going to deal with some of these things is not going to be easy by any measure. And the reason I'm going through these things today is because you don't know the day that this begins. And when they start throwing lobbing missiles over from Yemen, I believe it was Yemen, and one of the ships out there shot down many of those that were coming across. They said they were on their way to Tel Aviv, wherever they were headed toward Israel. That's just pretty small compared to some of the news articles I'm going to read in a moment about some of the things that have potential over there, especially you take to the north, the Hezbollah, that are really a part of Iran's terrorism, if you will. and Hezbollah in the north and Lebanon and the things that are taking place up there and how much they have in power, far, 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 far more than what the Palestinians, what the Hamas has. And it's turning into a royal nightmare, candidly. So Psalm 29, let's read through some of that. Psalm 29. Because the reality is, even though we're going to see things of war, we can have a mind of peace. Truly. To be at peace in our minds and our thinking. And not have the kind of trauma that a lot of people are going to experience in this world around us. Psalm 29, verse 1. Give, another word here that's used for this, it's really a better word that in translations is ascribe, because it's about giving, but you've got to know what it means in context here and how it's used so often in Hebrew. But it's to ascribe. So ascribe unto the eternal. And again, some of these translations are so bad in what they've done. Some have translated this, O you mighty, or you mighty ones, or whatever. And that's not what it's saying at all. There are Hebrew translations that show what it is here. Ascribe unto the eternal, you sons of the mighty. Shouldn't be hard to figure out who it's talking to. Well, we're going to have a little competition here today. Pretty big convention across the aisles over here, anyway. And they're from all over the country. We were some of them talking yesterday, but different tribes coming together from different areas of the United States for a kind of convention here, and sounds like they're getting warmed up over there. Probably can't hear it on my mic out there, but anyway. Well, maybe you can. But anyway, ascribe unto the eternal, you sons of the mighty. So again here, it's not about sons or daughters in the sense of sex. It's about children. It's about the children of God, if you will. Those who are begotten of God's Holy Spirit, we are God's children, obviously. Ascribe unto the eternal honor and strength. The world can't do that. People on their own, in so many respects, in a physical way, can't really do that well or the way God wants that to be accomplished, because it has to be done in spirit and in truth, in the way you think, because of what you know and how you think about God. So, ascribe unto the eternal, you sons of the mighty, ascribe unto the eternal honor and strength. In other words, how we think toward God. And also then, even as we heard in last week's sermon about the power of Almighty God and the power of Him in creating and the things that He has done and all that's out there. To think in those terms about God is what we need to always do. Ascribe to the eternal the honor of His name, Yahweh Elohim, to understand what that means. The world can't understand what that means. How can they ascribe to God the honor of His name when they don't even comprehend what that is? People talk about God in the world, all the different religions out here, God. Some think they're doing things in the name of God, destroying, killing others in the name of God. You know, insanity that's taking place and going to get a whole lot worse. Religions that are clash right now, because that's always been what, in essence, we have taught or understood, is that what's taking place in the world is, much of it is a clash of religion. It can't get along. Judaism, when it comes down to it, can't get along with the Muslims. The Muslims can't get along because of the mindset of how what they think. And on it goes. Christianity, think of all the wars that have taken place through time. Crusades and so forth. It's been this way for centuries. But these things are happening now because the reality is, just like some of the protests are taking place, whether it be in Paris or the UK. I don't know if you saw some of the pictures of the UK today. Some of the protests taking place. And it's because of what we're doing on our borders down here. There are ways of helping to maintain peace. There are ways to do things lawfully and legally. And when those things aren't done, and to grasp and comprehend what Europe has done, they want to take in people who are oppressed. That's a noble thing. But the reality in the long run, it doesn't work. That's the kind of world we live in. The things that mankind tries to do to solve problems, it doesn't work. because of governments, because of the way we think, because of selfishness, because there are things you just can't mix together. And people are trying. It's like building bridges after what happened to the church. You can't build bridges with others who think differently. It doesn't work. There are going to be clashes. There are going to be arguments. There are going to be disputes. There are going to be divisions. That's why so many of these groups continue to break up and split into other groups, because they can't get along, because there are things you can't mix. And so it is in the world. And God is just showing us we can't govern ourselves. We can't deal with the problems we have in this world because of populations that we have now and how much is on this earth at this time. It was easier to deal with a long time ago. But even then, there were mighty wars and so forth. But today, we're at the pinnacle of some of this garbage that's taking place and headed towards disaster. It's always been that way. God is just proving to us, showing us, helping us to get a stomach full. We cannot govern ourselves. You think in a time of trouble, even in this country, they can't even decide in one particular group of people who should lead them, who should, under a common cause right now. They can't come to agreement. And it just shows the foolishness of mankind, of people. And that's the way it is with any government, just like after the apostasy. All the problems between the different governments that split out into different areas of the church. And God's showing that to the world as well now, the things that are taking place. So for us, ascribe it in the eternal honor and strength, ascribe it in the eternal the honor of His name. We're blessed to be able to do that. The only thing we can ask is, do we? Day after day after day. Because that has to do with some of the things mentioned at the feast. It has to do with a mind that is thankful to God because we grasp and comprehend what God's given to us. And just a part of what I've talked about already here, the fact that we can have a peace of mind in a very evil time, that's incredible. Because the world's not going to be able to have that. They don't grasp and comprehend God. They don't grasp and comprehend God's plan and God's purpose. They don't grasp and comprehend that we're at the end of an age. They don't grasp and comprehend that Christ is about to return to this earth to stop mankind from destroying himself. Because God said, in essence, that's how far He's going to let it go. He's going to allow a third of humanity to destroy itself before He intervenes. That's almost unthinkable that that's going to happen. But there's no other way to learn. And in the top of all that, to understand God is righteous and just for what He's doing. Everything belongs to God. And the only solution to it all is God bringing it into subjection to Him. His government is going to rule. When Christ returns, 144,000 come with Him. It's not going to be a matter of negotiating. It's not going to be a matter of compromise. God says those, Christ and 144,000, are going to destroy those who are destroying the earth. If they won't put down their weapons, if they won't stop fighting and warring, they're just going to be destroyed. That's the answer, which can easily amount to another third of mankind or more before God's kingdom is finally established. Awesome. So we have a peace of mind of knowing what's coming, and we look forward to it because it's the only answer, it's the only solution to all the problems of mankind. Because one way or another, we're headed toward destruction. Whether it be AI, you know, something used to be fiction. I think of Dick Tracy comics. They were cartoons. They weren't even cartoons on TV. Long before that, he had this little watch, you know, and he could talk into it, which I haven't set mine up for that because I don't want to be that close to it. To having to, what? Anyway, I see people doing that. But it's connected to the phone, and you think, and you don't even have to have the, it can be connected itself to a cell tower. What an incredible age we live in. But to understand, too, that something we looked at as total science fiction, that AI could become so strong, so powerful, that it could end up destroying mankind. So there are people who will laugh at that today, but it's not so far out how far things are going. Anyway, Ascribe unto the Eternal the honor of His name. Worship the Eternal in the splendor of His holiness. So again, the only way these things can be done is by knowing the truth. The only ones who can do this are those whom God has given His Holy Spirit. Because whether it be Israel of old, Judah of old, Christianity if you want, they don't understand to the point that they can do this in truth. The voice of the Eternal is over the waters. Well, it's about God's power, the context in other scriptures and Psalms and places where it talks about this kind of thing. The voice of the Eternal is over the waters. What does that mean? It has to do with life, the power of life, of giving life to the earth, of the things He talked about in the very beginning as far as how the earth was even watered. God commands it, and it is. He gives life. And there is that sustenance of life by cycles that He's ordained around the earth. I think of when the flood came and then things changed. We don't know what that was. But before that, there weren't storms in the sense of thunder and lightning and clouds in the sky. It didn't exist. Somehow, there was that which God gave from the earth through watering of the earth, through caring of the earth, of dew that would cover the ground. But there were no rainbows in existence before that. And something, oh, you've really lost your mind. Well, God has the power to change things in the atmosphere. Whatever, I don't know. But I believe what God wrote, what God gave us to read. And to understand then that He set in the sky after finally there was a flood, there was a storm, something people hadn't experienced like that. And mankind was wiped off the face of the earth except for Noah and his family. And then it talks about something they'd never seen before, a rainbow. And God said, that's my sign. That's my promise to you that I'll never flood mankind again like I did here in Noah's day. Incredible. Then you think what mankind has done with a rainbow now. Perverted, sick, disgusting, evil. Sick, sick, sick world. So the voice of the Eternal is over the waters. It's about His power. It's about His might. Honor. Some of the things it says here. His strength, ascribe unto the Eternal. His strength, His power. You know, not to acknowledge those things which the world doesn't do, and people who read those kinds of things, they mock it and make fun of it. They don't grasp the truth. So they can't ascribe unto God His power and the power of what He said He did. There are some who think that Noah, the story of Noah, is just a nice old story in the Old Testament to some of Christianity, traditional Christianity. It's just a nice bedtime story type of thing. Didn't really happen, didn't really take place. So definitely not ascribing to God His power and what He did. I mean, He brought judgment on the earth. It's all His. Everything. Mankind included. And if mankind doesn't want to live the way He says, He has the power to take that life away. But what's awesome is to understand that it's going to have opportunity as a whole in a great white throne judgment to be resurrected to life again. Awesome. He didn't have to do that. But God has a desire for a great family to come out of all of humanity. The sad thing is, given free moral agent, most of humanity, well, so much of humanity isn't going to choose God. Maybe most. I believe most, personally. Because I've seen what's happened in God's own church. For 2,000 years, many who have been called, received the impregnation of God's Spirit, and then turned against God, turned against the truth that was given to them, turned against Christ, and as John wrote, became Antichrist. Mind-boggling. Worship the Eternal in the splendor of His holiness. The voice of the Eternal is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. You know what this is talking about? I'm not just talking about the thunders, but it has to do with the power of Almighty God, the judgment of Almighty God, the power to judge and rectify things and make things right. And this expression of the the God of the God of glory thunders is going beyond just a matter of being over the waters, the power that's there for life. He gives life on the earth to sustain all life, plant, animal, mankind. Without it, you don't live. In other words, God gave it. By His power, it's here. The God of glory thunders. So when He uses that expression, it's about His power being exerted to reveal He's God. And one way or another, everyone's going to hear it. Even Satan and the demonic world, when it's all said and done, are going to finally hear it in a greater way. Yes, the Eternal over many waters. The voice of the Eternal is powerful. We're nothing. Mankind, we're so puny. Here for a while and we're gone. No one remembers and knows unless something's written about them or whatever, and maybe they read about it, but the memory of people lost in time. People become dust. Graveyards become dust. Even the markers become dust in time, or crumbled up or destroyed. The voice of the Eternal is powerful. The voice of the Eternal is full of majesty. So when we see God in the right way, we comprehend. Awesome. The beauty, the love, the mercy, the purpose, the kindness, the way of God becomes a choice sooner or later for everyone. Verse 10, the Eternal did sit over the flood. And it means what it says. In power to sit. He had the power, in other words. He had the authority to determine there would be a flood. And it would destroy all of mankind except one family that found favor in God's sight. One man. Because the family didn't find the favor. One man did. Down to one individual who would listen to God. Who would do what God said. Incredible. It was Noah. Because of his upbringing. Because of the things he knew. Because of what he lived. So God was able to work with him. All by plan and design we've gone into before. But it makes a point here that he did sit with this. It has to do with government and power and authority over the flood. He determined this. No one else did. And the whole point of this psalm is about judgment. It's about the power of Almighty God to thunder, to bring about justice, to make things right. That we'd better listen when God thunders. When He thundered on Mount Sinai, as it talks about what took place there, they couldn't take it. More to do with the law. But they were afraid. Moses talked about how he was exceedingly, how did he put it? Shook, if you will, using a different word. But shook exceedingly so because of the fear of what he saw on Mount Sinai himself. Think about the rest of them. And he'd already had a pretty good relationship with God by this time, obviously. But it still shook him up by what he saw. Incredible. So it's about listening to God. It's about hearing God and being able to hear God and the justice of God, and that God is all-powerful and almighty. Ascribe to Him the power of His name, Almighty God. Just saying that makes me sick right now, thinking about different peoples, different religions, and things they will not do. They will not turn away from the things that they have, the things they preach. And so many of them knowing that it doesn't agree with what's in the book anyway. Yes, the Eternal sits king forever. It's His authority, His power. He is the King of Kings. Remember giving those sermons at a feast. Because people only saw one who was going to come as King of Kings. No, the King of Kings. The Lord of Lords, as it says in the Old Testament. Yahweh Elohim. And He gave that is giving that title, if you will, because Christ is not yet King of Kings. But he's going to receive that title when he comes back over the 144,000, the King of Kings, that will be resurrected. It's not about leaders on the earth. Anyway. So the Eternal sets king forever. The Eternal will give strength unto his people. We either see that, embrace that, love that, have confidence in that, know that, or not. But we have the ability to do that. That's an awesome thing. So we are incredibly blessed that we can have this kind of relationship with the great God of the universe, to know the truths that we know, to know what's getting ready to take place, that the world is just barely beginning to get a smell of. Because what they fear is on the way. And this thing that's taking place in Israel is not a small thing. It's a mighty focal point. It's not the trumpets, but it's going to lead up to the trumpets. Herbert Armstrong was given to understand, to know, that when that part of the world faces what it's going to face by the armies that are there, and there's never been a time quite like this when they're all in position, all around there. So are we there? Yeah, we're there. Just in God's timing, what's remaining yet? The Eternal will give strength unto his people. The Eternal will bless his people with peace. What an awesome thing. To go through something like what we're going to go through, see what we're going to see, and yet have peace of mind. Not to have trauma, like so many end up with when they see things of war. Not to have those things inflict us or hurt our minds to where we can't deal with reality. There'll be some people who can't in this world that just won't be able to deal with reality of what's happening. How blessed to know that you can. Then there's that which Christ gave on his final night of Passover. John 14. That night when he was going to be taken, before that, these are some of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. John 14, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. That we read every Passover. Because the most awesome things that were ever revealed in the Bible are right here. Most of the awesome things that were ever revealed to mankind are right here. And yet, mankind doesn't even understand what he said. Doesn't understand what he was telling them. That's why the scriptures are translated at the beginning of John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. Because they think people are going up there and they think they're going to have these lavish mansions or whatever it is. You know, it's not about that at all. Mistranslated. If they were really honest about what's there, they would acknowledge it. It's not about mansions at all. In my Father's house are many places to dwell. And we understand what that means because it's about God's purpose to dwell in mankind when we're begotten of his Holy Spirit. And then when we're in Elohim, in his family, that he dwells in us forevermore. Incredible. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit. So it's that word Paracletos, which is the first place it's mentioned. It's mentioned later on in 1 John when it mentions Christ is our Helper, the Paracletos, if you will. But it's about how God's Spirit works. And it's about the fact that we're going to be able to have the help we need because Israel, the whole example is, mankind can't live God's way without God's help. Different religions out here, they can't do what's right because you have to have God's Spirit to live it, which gives ability to see and know and understand, which gives the help to stir, to move, to motivate, to live by the way that God has given in the first place. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, in Christ's name, it will teach you all things. So that's what we're blessed to have. God's Holy Spirit. Because only by the power of God's Spirit can you come to know the truth. And that has to be preached because God gave His Holy Spirit then to someone to preach what was true. It's the power of God's Spirit to teach us. And it has to be in our minds to be able to receive it. Just like whenever you change, whenever you begin to see or become convicted of what was true, like I've referred to so many times, the night around 10 o'clock when I went home from college to work that summer in that area, it can never be taken from me. When I sat down, my father began to tell me about the Sabbath and about the holy days, and I didn't have to open a page in my Bible, and I knew it was true. Told me about the travels, the migrations of Israel, and how the 10 tribes were taken captive into Europe. I knew it was true. That's an experience that no one can take from you. All of a sudden, you have something in your mind. How was that possible? God gives it. When it's time for God to call someone to open up their mind, He gives His Holy Spirit in the mind to grasp what is true. And that's the only way we can learn. So that's what He's saying here. The Holy Spirit, it will teach you all things. But we understand how as well. And bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. So, this rings true to me when I think about people who begin to be cut off from God's Spirit. They begin to lose this. They don't have the ability to remember the things that they were taught and told. They begin to lose them. They begin to think differently. They begin to mix up the things that were given to them. How's that? Well, because of God's Spirit not being there. God's Spirit has to be in us to know the truth, to receive it, and to keep it. Otherwise, we can't keep it. Without God's Spirit, you lose it. It's gone. There might be some things you remember, but to know it, to see it, spiritually you'll not be able to. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. It's powerful. It's a beautiful thing to have peace, this kind of peace. Because, well, he goes on to say, my peace I give to you. It's the kind of peace that comes from God. It's a spiritual matter. And not as the world gives, do I give it to you. So the world's concept and ideas about peace and what it means is not God's. It's not Christ's. It's not ours that we understand and comprehend. It has to do with the way we think and what's in our mind. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So these things go along with all that. That's a part of the context of all this, is that peace removes the fear. That we're not going to be afraid like the world is going to be afraid. I don't know how valuable you think that is, but should be seen as exceedingly valuable to have that kind of a mind. Before Pentecost of 2012, we were very focused and prepared mentally for the end of this age. We were powerfully so, mightily so. We lived it. We literally lived it with strong conviction of mind. Something that God gave us the ability to do. Now we don't have a date. But we do have signs that God has given to us to look at, to see, and to know in a clearer way now than ever before. And candidly, those have to do with thunders. Because right now they're deafening. And they go along with other things that Christ said about a woman and Isaiah in different places, a woman in labor. So those analogies are becoming very, very true to us. We understand them. We see them. That's why I marvel when I go through and read some of the news and the things that are taking place, the things that 2 years ago were so few and far between. Really spaced out a long, long time. And now they're happening more often, closer together, more of them happening at the same time. That should scream out to us. God thunders. When God thunders, we should hear it. We should be able to hear it powerfully so. And He's given it to us to have peace of mind, to know where we are, to to know what's getting ready to happen, to be better prepared, to be stirred up, to be prepared, to be stirred up as well, to make sure we're on guard and watching like we should be, to understand this is a time to be certain in every way that we're striving to conquer and overcome this, because we want to be a part of what's coming, as we heard during the feast. So those things can stir us up in every way, even more so, to be stirred up spiritually, along with those things that God gives us Sabbath by Sabbath. Today I am going to read through a lot of news. And I'm going to go through all of it that I have here. There have been times that I've cut it short because I felt that, well, I'm not going to tell you all that I felt. But we better grasp the importance of it and what's happening and what's taking place, of things you wouldn't be able to find in the news 2 years ago, 3 years ago, or even a year ago. And now it's happening constantly, constantly. All the different thunders. Kabul. More than 2,400 people were killed in an earthquake in Afghanistan, the Taliban administration said on Sunday, in the deadliest tremors to rock the quake-prone mountainous country in years. Now, I'm picking up from the last great day on, pretty much. I think all this is from the last great day on. I read different, interspersed with some of the sermons, some news articles, but I'm not going to go back and repeat those. But this is, we're looking at 2 weeks here as a whole. The Saturday quakes in the west of the country hit 35 kilometers northwest of the city of Herat, with one of 6.3 magnitude, the U.S. Geological Survey said. They were among the world's deadliest quakes this year, after tremors in Turkey and Syria killed an estimated 50,000 in February. Well, we've always had earthquakes. Yes, we have. You know, people mock and make fun of those kinds of things. Yes, we always have. But all these things are happening more and more. All these other thunders closer and closer together and becoming more powerful. The spokesman of the Ministry of Defense said in a message to Reuters that the toll had risen to 2,445 dead. You know, people read through things like this, and, well, that's over there, and don't take into account. This all fits into a picture of something that's taking place here at the end. Not even going to go through some of the things about weather. Global economic upheaval. There is so much out there. It'd take me the rest of the sermon just to go through some of the more important ones. But this world is in a mess. Everywhere you look, as far as finances are concerned, the economy is concerned, even hearing different ones in the government starting to talk about this, how precarious things are right now. Interesting to even hear them admit it. J.P. Morgan Chase CEO Jamie Dimon warns, this is the most dangerous time for the world in decades. This may be the most dangerous time in the world we have seen in decades, CEO Jamie Dimon said in a statement that accompanied the bank's earnings news release. Beyond the military conflicts in Ukraine and Israel, Dimon cited the burgeoning national debt and the largest peacetime fiscal deficits ever. And if you listen to some of these people talk, sometimes they only go a little ways. They don't go too far because they've got to uphold and maintain a system, most of them, one way or another, faith in a bounce back, something that will come back. But there are a lot of these individuals that are becoming more vocal now about how bad things really are and what they fear that's coming down the pike soon. And the reality is it will, when these other things come down the pike together with it. Evergrande bankruptcy fears spark a bank run in China, bank runs in China. That's from Asian Times. But again, when a huge conglomerate like that, if you will, has to go bankrupt out of China, and another one in China, the next one below it, same sort of thing taking place there, these have tremendous repercussions in a global economy. We're in a global economy. And these things are rippling through banking systems right now. They're in a mess. We're back to 2007, 2008. fifth thunder. How easy it is to forget and not realize how important of something we witnessed. From the World Health Organization, there have been 770,000 cases confirmed, COVID, worldwide. Well, now COVID's lessening its impact, obviously, and people who are getting it, it's not nearly as strong as it had been. Doesn't mean there won't be something come along again, but the first wave was the most destructive as a whole. And then it says, with almost 7 million deaths. And so some get into arguments, well, it's not that 7 million, maybe 5.5, and it's like, what are you quibbling about a few million, you know? Or it could be a whole lot more, because you know how well China reports things and how many millions and people do they have over there anyway. So what does that mean to us when we hear it? 7 million people died in a pandemic worldwide. We tend to slough it off if we're not careful. Didn't affect us directly. How many of you know of people who died? Okay. And then there are people who said it's a hoax. Even had someone in the church basically saying that. Well, they were in the church. Well, anyway, whatever that means to some people. They were in attendance in the courtyard. Blows your mind. And there's this story. FBI, HHS stonewalling Congress over a illegal Chinese COVID lab in California. You think, how could this even be? It's nuts. Chinese have a COVID lab in California. Well, they what was recently they found was it their own police, like the FBI or whatever, was that in New York? They had a big old building there, and they weren't even hiding it as a whole. The chairman of the House Select Subcommittee of the Coronavirus Pandemic has threatened to subpoena the Federal Bureau of Investigation. What good that'll do. And the U.S. Department of Health and Human Resources, after they refused to produce information on an illegal Chinese lab that was caught red-handed conducting dangerous research related to COVID-19 and other deadly diseases without a license by FBI agents and California officials. Nobody's getting too excited about it. Blurb in the paper, and then it's gone. And what else are they messing around with? And will there be something else behind this come out? Very easily so. More things here about deadly amoebas in Lake Mead area. Think, what a great place to go swimming. It's a brain-eating amoeba. Something you really want to get out there in the water in, isn't it? People are going to not pay a bit of attention to it, and they're going to be out there just like always. Africa, outbreaks of diphtheria, huge numbers, thousands and thousands. Anyway, I wanted to get in this section here, terror of war. NATO website calls for nuclear war preparations, The Western Bloc must be prepared to use tactical nuclear weapons in Europe, former Pentagon official Gregory Weaver has declared. This is the kind of thing that's going to change, and is changing already, the attitude and mind of Europeans toward the United States. If you understand, if we know what's going to take place in the first four trumpets, it's because of stupidity like this and things being said like this, because Europe, when it comes down to it, when it gets closer to it, they do not want to have a nuclear war on their continent. And yet, there are ideas being pushed that if there's going to be one, that's where it needs to be. So if you're living over there, how do you think? Well, I think we know. NATO has published an article by a retired American defense official which calls on the bloc to fight and win a limited nuclear war against Russia. Should the U.S. and China clash over Taiwan, the author claims that a full-scale war in Europe would likely follow. The article was written by Gregory Weaver, who served as the principal nuclear and missile defense advisor to the Joint Chiefs of Staff. In it, Weaver argued that, counter to Moscow's long-standing nuclear doctrine, Russia may use tactical nuclear weapons either to stave off a battlefield defeat or bring about a swift victory to a conventional conflict such as that in the Ukraine. Again, just a reminder, things like this you would not read a year ago or 2 years ago being reported in the news or people discussing them. Now they're not afraid to discuss them and bring them out in the open more because of what they feel is taking place in the world. In such a scenario, the Russian military leadership would assume that the West would not respond in kind for fear that the situation would escalate uncontrollably to a large-scale U.S.-Russia homeland exchange. Instead of fearing nuclear war, Weaver argues that the West should embrace it. Think, what kind of minds? And they talk to each other. These are not peons in government. Even though he might have served at one point, his voice is still important and what's being said. There's thinking going on. They talk to each other about strategies and the like. And you think, how insane is stuff like this? We should embrace it. NATO should equip its fighter jets and submarines with tactical nuclear weapons to deter a tactical Russian strike and convince Russian leadership that NATO is fully prepared to counter limited nuclear first use with military effective nuclear response of our own. It's just like this treaty that Russia has decided they're not going to be a part of anymore, testing. And so on the very day that they did that, we have a test in Nevada. You talk about rattling sabers, the world is really gone crazy. Russian official proposes invading 5 NATO countries. This was in Newsweek. An official in the Ukrainian region, which Moscow claims to have annexed, has said Russia should try to take territory that was formerly part of the Russian Empire through the might of weapons. In September 2022, Zaporizhia was one of 4 Ukrainian regions that Vladimir Putin claimed to have annexed, the others being Kherson, Luhansk, Donetsk, although Moscow does not fully control any of them. But the top Kremlin-installed official in the oblast, Yergey Belinsky, said Russia should also have its eye on the Baltic states, as well as Poland and Finland, all 5 of which are NATO countries. They're just pushing more and more until there's going to be a time of reckoning over there with Russia as well. Another one here. Putin claims nuclear-powered missile success, says Moscow could exit atomic test ban. I mentioned that. Russia has successfully tested an experimental nuclear-powered cruise missile. You know, they already have the hypersonic ones, and China has hypersonic ones, and we let the world know that every one we test blows up. It's like, what can you do about it? Not a thing. Russian Vladimir Putin said Thursday, while also warning that the country's parliament could revoke its ratification of a treaty banning nuclear tests. In a speech at a forum, foreign policy experts, Putin announced that Russia has effectively completed the development of this particular cruise missile and the Sarmat, heavy intercontinental ballistic missile, and will work on putting them into production. We conducted the last successful test of the nuclear-powered global range cruise missile, he said without elaborating. His statement was the first announcement of a successful test. I've been passing over this word, but it's the Beryuvesnik, I think is how you pronounce it, which translates as storm petrel. It was first mentioned by Putin in 2018. Little known about the Beryuvesnik, which was codenamed Skyfall by NATO. You think, what if they think this is some kind of a game, some kind of a movie? You know what Skyfall is, don't you? James Bond movie. So NATO decided to call this, codename it Skyfall. And many Western experts have been skeptical about it, noting that the nuclear engine could be highly unreliable. Well, who cares whether it is or isn't? The point is, they keep pushing forward with more and more strategies with nuclear weapons and the like, just like the ones they're talking about that can blow up in the ocean now. And rather than having the radioactive effect right on the continent, just having giant tidal waves that wipe out cities all along the coast. Think they can do it? Russia prepares nationwide drills with a nuclear war scenario. Russia is set to hold nationwide exercises early next month, according to news reports. The headline is enough. The very fact that they're doing these kinds of things, that they're telling their people what's taking place as far as how they think the war is going, how they think that the West is pushing them into a war more and more, a nuclear war at that, working with minds of people in their own country. Incredible. Fear. So with fear, you have more control. That's what a lot did for the COVID. China did that in a big way. Other countries did that. Well, most everybody did. It's about control. Control the populace. Here's another example of it. Another one here. Putin explains when Russia would use nukes. Well, then finally, October the 7th. We're just talking about 2 weeks of news of things that are taking place. Israel says it's at war after Hamas surprise attack. Then the hospital thing. I don't know about you, but I am so sick of how evil this world is and what people do to twist and distort things to get their way. Another one here. Belarus warns Putin is being pushed to use the most terrifying weapon. The Belarusian dictator, Alexander Lukashenko, has warned that the U.S. are pushing Vladimir Putin to use the most terrifying weapon over the continued support for Ukraine. Lukashenko warned that the billions in military aid packages being sent to Ukraine will trigger an enormous escalation in the war. I'm not going to read the rest, but he's considered quite a nut. A dictator, a bad one, a bad character in every way, evil, 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 or whatever. But you know what? He's right. That's what's happening. With what's taking place because of NATO and how they're being pushed and the stuff that's being sent into Ukraine, somebody's pushing for a war. In our own government. And they don't think about what's going to come about as a result of it. And it's that very thinking, because of what we're doing, everything that this country has ever done and some of these things that are taking place is the very thing that's pitted nations thinking against us. That's why we have the BRICS nations today. And they're tired of being told what to do. They're tired of being controlled and then being cut off from ability to have commerce or ability to have global economy with others, as sanctions are put on them, as banking things are cut off as far as SWIFT and so forth is concerned, because it's worldwide. And so there's that growing desire to have their own system of ability to trade, global economy. And so the same thing is happening with the Europeans and how they feel about gas being cut off and things that were taking place as far as the war over there is concerned, because it puts them in a bad shape. They have to live it. The point being is, what does it come down to when it comes down to nuclear weapons? Are they going to continue to push these things? Or are they going to say, no, it's enough, and we're not taking it anymore? If they truly fear a war, and it's going to be a nuclear war, because Putin is old, as old as I am, he's getting close to death, he knows it, and he wants one thing. He wants his empire back. I think it's apropos that they're referred to as being a bear. Because you keep poking at a bear and put him in a corner, and especially that one, he's going to respond in a certain way. Article. Iran helped plot attack on Israel over several weeks, Hamas official tells Wall Street Journal. Not a mystery, but nobody's doing anything about it yet, but they may have to. So when you look at the Middle East and you see what's taking place over there, you understand what can happen with Hezbollah if they get involved here, and Iran's pushing Hezbollah to attack from the north. There's an article here I wanted to read about them. Let's see, where it is. Somewhere. Patience. It gives the number of missiles and so forth. Here we go. Iran's foreign ministry warns Israel from Beirut it could suffer a huge earthquake. Israel considers Hezbollah its most dangerous, its most serious immediate threat, estimating it has 150,000 rockets and missiles. That makes Hamas and what they did look pretty puny over there, including precision-guided missiles that can hit anywhere in Israel. The group, which has thousands of battle-hardened fighters who participated in Syria's 12-year conflict, also has different types of military drones. Hezbollah fighters have been on full alert along Lebanon's border with Israel following last Saturday's attack by the militant Palestinian group Hamas that left hundreds of Israeli civilians and soldiers dead. There was another article, and I don't seem to have it here, but it talks about some of the precision-guided ones and how many thousands of those they have, where it's not like the things that are made in a tunnel or in a basement that they're manufacturing themselves, as far as the Palestinians is concerned, that they shoot up and lob into the air. Matter of fact, one of them was telling today, some experts supposedly, that 40% of those that were shot up landed in Gaza. So they're not accurate at all. So that means that 40% of them landed on their own people or their own areas of that which they shot into the air. Anybody heard that? That percentage? Yeah. So that was on the news today. So that's why this thing about the hospital became a big thing, because they started talking then about how that they're not precision rockets. This is something they've made and put together and just to cause panic and fear on the other side. And if it hits a place or something, it doesn't really, anyway. But Hezbollah, they have precision rockets with a lot more power. And they can hit Jerusalem anywhere they want. They can hit Tel Aviv anywhere they want in Tel Aviv. That kind of technology. And the fear is that when they start using that, if they do start using that, we're in an all-out war. If Hezbollah enters and starts this, you need to make sure that you do have your supplies up to date. I'm being serious. To take it serious. Because things can happen so quickly from that point forward. Anyway. I could read article after article here as far as headlines is concerned, and I'm debating whether to do that or not, because I have so much. Because it's easy to get tired of hearing it. I hope you're not tired of hearing what's going on in the world. I hope you're trying to keep abreast of it the best you can. Some people like this because they don't get this at all. And the reality is, we're talking about 2 weeks of news that over a period of 10 years, 2008 to 2018, you wouldn't have heard anything like this to this level. That's how fast things change and are changing. Now, Erdogan stays in the news. You talk about a crazy relationship, a part of NATO. Wants to be a part of the European Union, or did. playing a game back and forth like he does. I mentioned it several times before. Turkey is prophesied to be a traitor to the U.S. So whatever is coming, and it's on time, it's still coming. But he has the capacity of doing that, whether it be military bases over there or whatever. Interlink still has 70, I think it is, 60 to 70 nuclear weapons on its base that really wouldn't be that hard to take. But anyway. I'll stop there. Said I was going to read it all, but I take it back. Wonderful. Putin praises dear friend Xi, pitches Russia's northern sea route. Even this, we are witnessing countries that are taking sides more and more in South America, the kinds of protests and things you see. This is what the world is coming down to. Everybody's taking a side right now, more, and they're letting that be known whose side they're on. And those with China and Russia, they're letting it be known. Iran, incredible what's taking place. North Korea, people dismiss them. They may be the ones that start all this. Here he goes up to visit Putin. Was it a train ride he had up there? Train? Yeah, he took up there and had this, you think, what do they have to trade back and forth? Well, they know that they're sending weapons up there from North Korea, just like they're finding now that the weapons Hamas has primarily are from North Korea. Most of them are. So they were able to smuggle them in. North Korea, the technology they have with nuclear missiles and so forth, it's not that hard for them to get what they need out of Russia or whomever. And they're being pushed by China and Russia to do something down there. But more and more, this is picking up. President Vladimir Putin on Wednesday praised Chinese President Xi Jinping for the Belt and Road Initiative. And I wonder how many of us know what the Belt and Road Initiative is. You know, we hear things, but we ought to be abreast and know what some of these things are. It's something they've been doing for a long time now in getting other countries, something the United States did a long, long time ago in trying to find favor with other countries and giving help and support in different areas. Well, China's taken that job over, and it's going into all these developing countries. It's China that has the control of so many of the minerals in the world. What was it I read this morning about? Is it graphite? Used in batteries? Is it graphite?
Yeah, it was graphite.
And they're cutting off the sending that over here or whatever now. So all these people that want everybody to be on batteries, what are you going to do when you don't have... Anyway, I don't know if that's using the bigger batteries or not. Anyway, but the point is they have control of some of the most precious metals in the world. Anyway. Pakistan's nuclear weapons. Nawaz Sharif's son-in-law warns Israel over fight against Hamas. This was in Business Today. Amid Israel's ongoing war against Hamas, former Pakistan Prime Minister Nawaz Sharif's son-in-law, Captain Safdar, has asked the people in the country to get ready for the jihad and back the Muslims in Palestine. Speaking at a pro-Palestinian rally in Peshawar, Safdar on Saturday referred to the war in Gaza and said that the women were being attacked in Palestine. He then warned Pakistan's atom bomb is not only for this country, but for all Muslims. Safdar further asked the crowd to get ready for jihad. These people are nuts. They're absolutely insane. And if he has his way, Pakistan has a lot of nuclear weapons. And if he had his way, he would use them against Israel. And what's coming up here? So Hezbollah, Iran, Pakistan, on and on it goes. I hope you understand, brethren, what I'm telling you is that we're so close to a war, it's not even funny. And we need to take it seriously and be sobered by it. Because I don't think it's of insignificance that this started on the last great day of the feast. The last great day. And so much of that last great day, as we heard in the sermon, is about judgment. And it's about God's judgment. And we may be right in the midst of things right now, to the very beginning of some of this that's going to take place. I had another scripture I wanted to read here before we close today. Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Eternal's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. What an incredible thing. You know, talking about the Feast of Tabernacles and the things that blend in together here are things that are oftentimes spoken of during the feast in scriptures like this in Isaiah, knowing what's coming. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal. In other words, God's government, the government that's established, to the house of God, the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. So it's setting the stage here in Isaiah that this is what's going to take place in the latter days. God's going to take control of the world. He's going to take control of government. Christ and the 144,000 are going to return and accomplish this. And then there will be attitudes of people that remain on the earth as a whole who are going to respond and have a desire to change. They'll have experienced the worst times of all human history. Far, far worse than a flood. Because in a flood, you die pretty quick. The water gets to a certain height, and there's only so long you can tread water, and you die. In a nuclear war, there's a lot of suffering. In an all-out war that's going to take place, without food, without water, that's why it talks about people throwing their gold and their silver in the streets, because it has no value. It has no value. What they want is water and food. The bare necessities of life, that's what it's going to come down to. Verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And that starts ahead of time. It's showing things that lead up to, that happen before that government is established. So there are things that take place here, and that's what Isaiah gets into, what God is going to do, what Christ is going to do. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Think about what's in front of the United Nations building, that big that statue. You think, what a farce. To think mankind could bring about peace in the United Nations is a joke. Anyway. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What an awesome thing to know. God's not going to allow any kind of war to ever happen again, or to even be taught, to be learned. Children aren't going to be out there with tanks as their main toys from whatever companies that make Mattel or whatever, and machine guns and all the things that teach children war, how to fight war, how to kill and destroy. No games where they're out here playing. No games where they're out here destroying and killing, learning that in the mind. It doesn't take very much from that to be in a bunker somewhere in a mountain in Colorado, and you're running a machine that's able to drop down and destroy and kill people and becomes real then. So that kind of crap is going to quit being taught in the world. And it starts with children. To glorify war, to glorify killing. What kind of world do we live in? People don't even realize what they're doing, what they allow their children to be a part of. That's sick. But it's common, because that's the world we live in. Because it takes power, it takes weapons to be able to defend whatever you're trying to defend and keep. The kind of peace the world has, the kind of liberty the world has, comes at a mighty big price, and it doesn't last very long before someone else comes along and tries to take it away. More war, more killing. So God wants us to get our full of evil, of war, of killing, of insanity. There are people out here that get on TV anymore, they have lost their blooming minds. There's no soundness in their minds at all. They're wackos, weird. Their minds are so gone. Knowing what we know about God, I don't know that they can be helped in a great white throne. If their minds have gone too far already. We live in the times like Noah, where they so corrupted their minds and their thinking. How many of them are going to be able to be resurrected and work with people who live 900,000 years in evil? Their minds are so evil, so gone. Will they choose God? Will they want God? Will they want God to rule over them? Will they want to keep the Sabbath and the holy days? Will they not want to kill and want to love, learn to love others? They're, you know, people they look down on all their... Yeah. There are minds that are already set in those things. Just like today. We live in that kind of world today where there are so many people. They can't be helped. God gives freedom. He gives that ability for people to do what they want, to choose what they want, and look what mankind chooses. He will judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And it goes on about the plowshares and so forth. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Eternal, for you have forsaken your people. Now there's duality here as far as that which is physical and that which is spiritual concerning what the church did. Because the church and what happened at the end time here is far, far worse than what any physical Israelite ever did. Because of the impregnation of God's Spirit in people's minds and turning against Christ, turning against God, turning against the truth. Because they are filled with Eastern ways and are sorcerers like the Philistines and are pleased. This one here, they are pleased. It's an expression that means to clasp hands as in agreement. And that's basically, that's how Israel, even the physical nations of Israel, have been. That's what God condemns basically the U.S. and Great Britain for having done. Making friends by passing along benefits and buying, as it talks about, I think, in Amos. May not be Amos. Anyway. Buying our lovers. And they don't love us. They turn against us in time. That's what we're seeing taking place now in the world. And this is a similar sort of thing. Making agreements, you know, pallets of dollar bills, $100 bills, pallets and pallets of $100 bills to appease them. Let's clasp hands. Let's have an agreement. That's what this is about. That kind of stupidity of the very ones who are making bombs and wanted to call this country Big Satan and call Israel Little Satan and say they want to destroy both. Does that make you want to scratch your head a little bit and think, and how can you make an agreement with them and have some kind of negotiation that's going to work out, sending them billions and billions of dollars in pallets? So that's what it's talking about here. And are pleased, or they clasp hands with the children of foreigners, making unwise agreements, alliances that are foolish, insane. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there's no end of their treasures. Their land is full of horses, and there's no end of their chariots. Well, we were at Costco yesterday, and like my wife said, if that Costco was in our area, we would never go to it, because it was like COVID waiting to happen. There were so many people. They almost had to have someone directing traffic. Carts. Every time you came up to the corner, you had to be very careful because somebody's coming. I mean, it's that thick of people to where you almost didn't want to breathe the air with everything that's going around right now. It's kind of hard to do when you get caught in there. You got to get back out too, so you got to breathe. But again here, their land's full of horses, chariots. A lot of horsepower out there. One of my favorite subjects. Full of chariots. No end of their chariots. And we live it. God has blessed this country so much. God blessed the Western world. God's the one who did it. Incredible to understand those things and to understand the wealth that's been there. And all because of what he gave, because of his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to even fulfill a physical portion of that. All the way to the end here. And then you see what people do with it. Their land is also full of idols. Don't we know it? Full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands. Not even about religion. But it's about how we think. We're so selfish. We build things. We want bigger things. We want to outdo someone else. Someone builds a skyscraper. Someone wants a bigger one. Anyway. People bow down and each one humbles themselves. What it's talking about is an attitude of mind before what they make, before what they have, before what they own, that excludes, I should say, God totally. It's what they have done. Therefore, do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Eternal and the glory of His majesty. So, that's where we're getting. Where people are so fearful, where things are so horrifying that it's like trying to get away to escape. Where do you hide? What do you do? The lofty looks of mankind shall be humbled, the haughtiness of mankind shall be bowed down, and the Eternal alone shall be exalted in that day. So in other words, God is going to accomplish what He said, and He's going to be exalted by what He does. He's going to raise Himself up over mankind, so that mankind knows it and sees it as He takes control. For the day of the Eternal of hosts will be upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. What an incredible thing to understand that we may be right there. We may be there this year. And maybe this is that year. So we have to be prepared for that mentally in every way and understand that things can change quickly and we need to be prepared up here and we need to be prepared physically the best we can. Okay? And be thankful to God Almighty for the things you see, know, and understand, and that you can have a peace that the world will not have until Christ returns.